Well, welcome again. You know, not many people kneel anymore. The Greeks in the Roman culture, they rejected the posture of kneeling. They thought it was quite barbaric, actually. Kneeling doesn't often find a place in contemporary Canadian culture either. Kneeling is a physical posture that's vulnerable and humble. Our culture encourages us to stand up for ourselves. And even in church, we don't have pew benches anymore with kneelers, you know, like in an Anglican church, old style. We have chairs, and, you know, kneeling is, you know, it's not always nice because we wear nice dresses or something, and it doesn't fit our culture very well. And it seems that marriage proposals are one of the last vestiges of kneeling in our culture. Seeing a man down on one knee is symbolic of a humble and earnest request, marry me. Now, Elva, I want to know, did he get down on one knee? He did. Wow, see? He passed. Now, Babbling Brook Creek is where I proposed to Linda many years ago. And I had written a song that had the proposal tied into the chorus. You know, like, would you be my wife? And so at the end of the song, I'm waiting for the response. And she goes, nice song, honey. And I could see she wasn't getting it. And so I got down on one knee and brought out the ring. And then she understood. And thank God she said yes. You know, we often see people kneeling in the Bible. Kneeling was a form of worship or humility, a way of responding when you're in the presence of someone greater, like a king. And today's message is the third in a series of messages. We've been speaking on God Speaks. And this morning, I want to look at how we should respond when God speaks or doesn't. And in particular, we'll focus on three individuals or groups that knelt before Jesus. The first story of someone kneeling before Jesus in the New Testament happened when Jesus was still a baby. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them went ahead until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now here we have an interesting way in which God spoke to observant people through a star in the heavens. The Magi from the east saw an unusual event in the star charts. Was it a comet? Was it a planet? Was it a supernova? We don't know. But these professional astronomers saw something so significant, it motivated them to travel hundreds of miles and take expensive gifts to worship this person. Who were these Magi? Traditionally, they've been called the three wise men. But you know, there's no mention in the Bible of number. We guess there was three because there was three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we thought, well, they probably each brought one. But we don't know how many people there were. Could have been a whole camel train full of them. But they were likely astronomers and astrologers, a class of Zoroastrian priests who came from ancient Media or Persia. So in today's language, that's Iraq or Iran. And astronomers look at astrological phenomena. They use the stars to regulate the calendar, and that's of great use to farmers. But they were more. They were also astrologers concerned with the meaning that could be derived from the position of the zodiac, the motion of the planets and comets and the phases of the moon. And thus, the star of Bethlehem seen by the wise men was most likely a star or even a planet which rose at a significant time or appeared for what was for them a significant constellation. You see, ancient astrologers limited their divination to nations and kings, as the modern practice of casting individual horoscopes for ordinary folks didn't exist yet. I find it very interesting that in the Bible, Matthew didn't mention that, well, that he did mention that these three or however many came to worship Jesus. Because, you see, astrology involved divination, and divination was forbidden to the Jews. God forbade his people to consult anything or anyone else about the future except himself. But he doesn't focus on that. Here's the focus. He focuses on the fact that they came and they worshiped Jesus. From their observations of the sky, from their system of astrology, they knew that a king was to be born in Judea. And they didn't have more specific information than that. So they had to stop and ask for directions. So you see, here's the first place, ladies, where real men do ask for directions. Where better to go than to look for a king in a capital city? Or to ask the current king? Perhaps they even expected Herod had a child. But Herod knew nothing about the star until the Magi came to Jerusalem. Herod didn't ask the astrologers to explain the star. He asked his own prophets about the birthplace of the Messiah. And they said, Micah 5:2 prophesies the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, hundreds of years before. Now, Herod was notorious for being suspicious about pretenders to the throne. He had a number of his own relatives killed. He was ruthless. So the understated drama in this whole story, when he says, go and make careful search for the child, and, you know, as soon as you find him, report to me so I can go worship him too. We all understand that he wasn't going to try to worship Jesus. He was going to kill the competition. And after meeting with Herod, the Magi somehow are led by the star they'd seen weeks ago. And again, they followed the star, heading south from Jerusalem to the small town of Bethlehem. The Bible says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. God speaks through stars and planets, folks, even to unbelievers. When they saw the child, they bowed down and worshipped him. And they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, why those three gifts? I believe because those three gifts are gifts fit for a king. Gold is the most precious metal. Even to this day, if you want to honor someone with a precious metal, you might give a gift of gold, right? Especially if you're a husband looking for a last-minute present for your wife. Gold is always okay. But kings wear a crown of gold. That's a kingly gift. Frankincense, what's that? It's a precious oil and perfume used as incense to worship a king. Even today, frankincense is used in Catholic churches as a part of their worship service. And myrrh, what's that? It's the primary ingredient in holy anointing oil to anoint a king. And it was also used as a burial spice. So symbolically, the myrrh refers to anointing Jesus as king, even in his death. You see, Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of the king, and Matthew chapter 2 is the birth of the king, the worship of a king. And even these pagan scholars were wise enough to discern the king's coming, and they traveled hundreds of miles to celebrate his birth and acknowledge his lordship. They knelt and they worshiped Jesus. Wise men and wise women still seek Jesus at Christmas and all year round. Wise people worship and kneel before Jesus anytime. But you know, the wise men weren't the only ones in the New Testament who knelt before Jesus. There's an interesting story about a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. It says, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, outside of Israel. He was on a vacation. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she cries. He replied, It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the little dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, this is a story about a Canaanite woman, not an Israelite woman. Her daughter was demon-possessed and was suffering greatly. And the pain of the girl became the pain of a mom. Moms, you understand this, don't you? When your daughter is suffering, you suffer. You get this. And she'd heard about Jesus, and she cried for help. But Jesus didn't answer a word. Jesus was silent initially. Does it ever seem to you that God is silent? In the middle of your greatest suffering, you call out to God, but you don't hear Him say anything. Someone you know maybe is sick, and you want so badly to do something about it, but the brass gates of heaven seem welded shut, and there's not a word. That's what happened to this woman. She kept crying out, but nobody was listening. And Jesus was trying to rest. He's on vacation with his friends. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. She came and knelt before Jesus. She said, Lord, help me. You don't have to say long prayers to be effectively heard by God. Even when God seems silent, be persistent and have faith that God is able and willing to heal. God's silence doesn't mean He's absent. It's an invitation. Silence is God's call for you to grow deeper, to hear the softest whispers from God. You need silence. When you're going through something hard and wonder where God is, remember the teacher is always quiet during the test. Jesus tested the faith of the Canaanite woman, but eventually granted her wish. Her daughter was healed that very hour when Jesus said, Your request is granted. Her great faith evoked a word of healing from Jesus. Friends, I don't know if this is you, if you know of somebody in need. On Wednesday night at 7:30, we're going to have a prayer meeting, anointing and prayer for the sick. Because as we got together with our elder meeting this past week, we realized that there's a number of people that are sick and with cancer and sick perhaps unto death. And we need to intercede and pray. And if that's you, I invite you to come. Well, there's one more person I want to observe who knelt before Jesus, before we conclude and do our baptism. This is a demon-possessed man. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It says, They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes when Jesus got out of the boat. And a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he'd cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, Come out of this man, you impure spirit. And then Jesus asked him, What's your name? My name is Legion, he said, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now here's the story, friends, of a man possessed by demons. He lived in the caves of a cemetery. How creepy is that? Now, a legion was a troop of about 6,000, a Roman regiment of 6,000 troops. So when the demons divulged their name, it suggests thousands of different demonic voices invaded the man's thoughts and spoke to him day after day. Friends, God isn't the only one who speaks to us. God speaks, but he's not the only one. Demonic voices control this man's life. And he was incredibly strong, but he was wild, and no human could control him. And they put him in chains, but chains wouldn't hold him. And as a result of the constant oppression of demons in this man's life, he suffered the torment of self-inflicted wounds. He was a cutter. You know any cutters at your school? And he cried out day and night because of the emotional and physical anguish the controlling demons had in his life. Until he met Jesus. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Don't forget that this was a demon-possessed man, but he ran toward Jesus and knelt before him. And Jesus spoke to the demons, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And they left and went into the 2,000 pigs and drove the pigs to their death by drowning. And the pig farmers asked Jesus to leave. This was a business matter, and Jesus was bad for business. But not the man who Jesus set free. Jesus is great for life change. The one who experienced a miraculous change begged to follow Jesus. But Jesus didn't allow him to travel with him, but he said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you." And that's what he did. Friends, one of the ways, and I want to say this to you young guys, one of the ways we follow Jesus is by being an example to those who knew us before we met Jesus. What an incredible testimony this demon-possessed man must have had. Jesus' freedom from demonic possession and self-inflicted pain, it was amazing. And that's what happens when God speaks to us. Amazing, life-changing things happen. And Jesus wants us to share our testimony. He wants us to let others know how good Jesus is. That's a part of what is the job of all of us. The voices of the enemy are loud, but the voice of Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. The voice of Jesus drives out the voices of the enemy. So let me wrap it up. God speaks through the anomalies in the observable universe. Sometimes God seems silent, but press in until God heals you, until God speaks a word of healing into your life. And Jesus speaks a word of authority and speaks a word of freedom and wholeness to lives that are broken and full of addictions and demonic oppression and self-harm. And if you're struggling with that and you need somebody, you need to cry out to Jesus, and he can change your life. So what do these three stories tell us about how to respond when God speaks? Wise people kneel before Jesus. Kneeling before Jesus, pleading before Jesus, submitting to Jesus is life-changing. You know, I've been to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And they have a place marked with a star where they believe that Jesus was actually born. But what's very interesting, if we go to that next slide, is you can see that the door to the place where the birth of Jesus is believed to have happened is so low you can't enter unless you bow down. You can't come to Christ without kneeling. And what's the one thing that all these kneelers have in common? They were pagans. They were people far from God. They weren't believers, but somehow God spoke and they were listening. God doesn't just speak to good people, friends, to righteous people. God speaks to everybody. Brad Jersick writes in his book, he said, "I've met a number of men in prison Bible studies who shared that it was while they were still in the stupor of a heroin trip or in the despair of prison lockup that God visited them and spoke to them and saved them. Well, the Apostle Paul was still kicking against God's will. The Apostle Paul was still trying to kill all the Christians, and that's when God spoke to Paul. This is the scandalous grace and kindness of God. He speaks to everybody. He doesn't base it on performance. You can't earn your way to hearing God better. But let me just say this. Hearing God and submitting to Him, kneeling before Jesus, is life-changing. And Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says that because Jesus humbled Himself and gave His life for us, the reward for Jesus is resurrection and exaltation. In fact, it says one day every knee shall bow. The knees are of those who are in heaven, that's angels. The knees of those alive on earth, that's you and me. And even those who are under the earth. Those who have already died. One day, everybody, every knee is going to bow to Jesus. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in fact, the book of Revelation gives us a little picture. I know some of you are studying in BSF and you're studying Revelation. You've been looking at this. Because all the angels and all the saints that have experienced salvation, what do they do in heaven? They fall down and they worship Jesus. That's a picture. It's what we've been created for, friends. Other people refuse to bow their knees before Jesus. And the Scriptures speak about those people as well. All who have raged against Him will come to Him and be put to shame. You can kneel willingly before Jesus, or you can have someone bend the knee, and it won't feel so good. Friends, I believe God is speaking to you. Today, right now, so that you'll kneel before Jesus. You see, some people, the Magi, recognized Jesus as King even when He was a baby, and they worshipped Him. Hundreds of miles they came for the worship service. How far do you travel today? Some people kneel when crisis comes into their life. But through that crisis, they recognize Jesus' Lordship, like the woman with a suffering daughter. And some people worship Jesus because He's freed them from terrible addictions and afflictions, like the demon-possessed man. God has all kinds of ways that He speaks to us in all kinds of places that He finds us. But one day, all of us will bow our knees. Why not kneel today? Why not invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Say, Jesus, I'm yours. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again. I want to live for you because you died for me. If you pray that prayer, today would be a life-changing day.